the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to spare, and grace my fears relieved. How precious still that grace appeared the hour I first believed. My chains, the earth will soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below,
Morning, everybody. Good to see all of you. Hallelujah. Welcome to those of you online. I'm Pastor Brad. I'm looking forward to meeting you if I haven't. Let's pray for a moment. There's a couple of things I want to pray with you about today. First thing is, I want to pray. The Lord told me on this particular day that He really wants to set some of you free from whatever kind of addiction is holding you in bondage. It's not a shame thing. It's not a guilt thing. It's nothing like that. It's that the Lord, who loves you, wants you to be free from the addictions and the bondages that are holding you back. Isn't that a good thing? I don't care what it is. Some of the ones that are like okay to the ones that are like really bad, you know? So that's how I want us to pray, you know? Lord, agree with me, friends, right now, that people will walk out of here different than they came. Would you pray with me like that? Lord, I'm asking you. Lord, you told me, God, to focus on addictions today, and so that's what we're going to do. And we're going to ask you by your supernatural power to set people free today. and God, begin the process of wholeness in who they are as well. We trust you in the name of Jesus for this, and we thank you, Father. Amen, friends.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to the living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me just take a moment just to say, we apologize. It's a little cool in here early this morning. We started calling the techs and saying our heat's not working, and they took them 2 hours to return our phone call. Thankfully, so what we said was forget it. And so thankfully, Paul Bissonnette called a friend in. They're working on it currently. So we apologize. It's a little cool in here. We did our best to get the heat back on. If you get really cold, stand up and jump around. It'll be okay, all right? It's all good. So we won't think you're weird. We'll just think you're warming up, all right? So it's okay. It's all right. It's okay. So just before you're seated, I think we just, I'm just trying to, sometimes the Lord, he looks at my order of service, and sometimes he likes it and sometimes he doesn't. But Just pause with me for a moment here. Lord, we want to follow your plan. We want to follow your will. Whatever's on paper doesn't matter. What's in your heart, we want to follow that. And so we just trust you, Lord. You're more interested in meeting with us than us meeting with my plan. And so we're just trusting you, Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think it would be wise for us to take just another moment before we're seated and we go on. In March, when the pandemic started, I said, Lord, how should I pray? Some of you have heard this over and over, and I've not stopped praying this way. And the Lord told me to pray that things would be exposed. I didn't even know what that meant. I thought it was strange, weird. I said, okay, I now understand it. I want us to pray. It's so hard to know what's truth out there. And let's pray together. Let's forget about whatever political party we may be affiliated with or what our thoughts are. Let's just pray that the light of truth reveals what's happening, really what's happening. Amen? We pray that way. We can agree on that, can't we? Because honestly, I don't think anybody here in the room really knows fully, me included. So Lord, we don't know, but you do, because your eyes go to and fro throughout the entire earth. There's nothing that escapes you. You see it all. And you even see the thoughts and the intents and the motives of men's hearts. I pray that God, the truth would be revealed, whatever that truth is. It's hard for us. We see stuff. We hear stuff. We don't even know hardly what it is. But we're asking you that you would reveal truth, reveal any kind of anything that's out there. And God, so that we know it and can go on. We pray this humbly in Jesus' name. Thanks, Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. It's a tough time that we're in. Hallelujah. God bless you guys as you're seated. Thanks so much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Come on. Chris is going to share a few things with us. Go ahead, Chris.
Good morning, Seaport. How's everybody doing this morning? All right. I'm Chris Phillips. I'm an intern here at the church. We love to welcome first time and new visitors we have. Right. So if we could just give a round of applause to anybody that's visiting with us for the first time today, or the second time, or the third time. And like I said, we'd love to connect with you, so there's a couple of ways to do that. First, if you just pull out your smartphone, right, everybody's got these high-speed ones, pull it out, and if you text the word welcome to 860-969-2145, you'll get a link back, and then if you just click on that link, it'll open up a connection card, and you can fill that out, and it's just another way for us to connect with you, and we want to connect with you. And if you don't want to do it the digital way, if you want to do it the old-fashioned way, we have these high-speed connect cards. They're out at the narthex, and in the back little plastic things, you can pull it out and fill it out with a pen, and then we can connect with you that way. So again, welcome this morning. We're going to go right into our tithes and offerings. When Pastor Brad asked me to do the tithe this week, I started thinking about what would I say, and the first thing I thought about was when I started getting back into church about 7 or 8 years ago, I was sitting there and I was like, oh, here it is. They're asking me for money, right? It's always about when I talk to other people outside the church, they always say, "Ah, yeah, but they're always asking for money." You know, and I didn't quite understand what that meant. I didn't know what to think about that until, you know, God had kind of changed my heart about it. I actually used to think, man, I hate tithing. I hate giving somebody else the hard-earned money that I earned, right? But it took a perspective change for me. It took for me to really get into the scripture and look and see what that actually meant and how to be generous and what that looked like, right? I used to think, oh, the church, they just want my money. They just want to overpay the staff. But I didn't think about, like, oh, there's probably a whole bunch of people that need to be blessed with that money. There's a way to further the kingdom, right? The lights have to be turned on. And the only one that supports the church is the people that are within the church, right? And so I was looking at this scripture, and I think they're going to bring it up here. Proverbs 11:24 states that one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. It's the righteous that practice generosity with our family and our friends and a community. And the scripture, you know, it inspires this. And it's not only do we gain favor with God, but by being voluntarily, charitable. Think about how much goodwill is brought about to your fellow man. You know, the other day, Caden and I were at Taco Bell, and the person in front of me paid for our meal. And I was like, I was kind of taken back for a second about it. But of course, you know, I did the same thing. I paid for the guy behind me. So I wonder how long that actually lasted. And, you know, just think of what a society of benevolence and compassion that creates. Right, so there are lots of ways to give, okay? Again, we have the old-fashioned way of using one of the envelopes and putting it out in the narthex, or you can text the amount, right? I think I have it up here on the slide here. Text the amount to 84321. You can also use the Church Center app, and you can also use the website. So let's bow our heads in prayer and just... Almighty God, open our hearts so that we have the compassion to shed light on whatever it is that you would like to do. Lord, we want you to spread the word. We want to spread your kingdom, and we do that through our generosity toward our fellow man. Amen. Again, if you're a first-time visitor, there is absolutely no pressure to give, right? Let this service today be a blessing to you. So we're going to go over some opportunities that we have coming up. On Friday this week, we have a chill night for the teens or the youth group, right, from 6 to 9 here at the church. On Saturday, we're going to have a work day. It starts at 8:30. So please bring your family and friends. There are lots of leaves around that need to be picked up. So, oh, I'm sorry, 8 a.m. and then... next Tuesday, we have Thanksgiving Eve service. So next Wednesday, there's not going to be a service, right? Or the following Wednesday, the Wednesday of Thanksgiving. It's going to be on the Tuesday, all right? And it's going to be an hour-long family service, so please join us for that. Now, all of these events, the chill night, the work day, they're all, you know, sign-ups on the Church Center app, or you can sign up at the Narthex, or you can sign up online, all right? Now, have you ever wondered what the actual story of Christmas looked like? Did you ever wonder, like, is it completely true? Did it happen exactly in that manner? Well, this week we're going to start a brand new series called The Case for Christmas. So if you could just take a look up here. In a second or two.
Hi, I'm Lee Strobel, author of The Case for Christmas. You know, even when I was an atheist, I loved the Christmas season. I mean, what's not to like? You get gifts from people, you have holiday parties, you get nice cards from family and friends. There's a lot of wonderful things about Christmas because I used to focus on the material and sort of screen out the spiritual. Well, then my wife became a Christian, and I was challenged to take my legal training and my journalism training and investigate, is there any credibility to the accounts of the birth of Jesus and him being the unique Son of God? What I discovered is that the Christmas account of the birth of Jesus, the birth from a virgin of the unique Son of God, is not some mythology or make-believe or wishful thinking. It is based on historic reality. So I hope you'll join me in our four-week study of The Case for Christmas as we learn together why it is that this is the greatest story ever told. Not just because it's amazing, not just because it blows your mind, but because it's true. And because it's true, it makes a difference to each one of our lives. So I look forward to being with you for this four-week study as we talk about The Case for Christmas.
So I figured if some of you have already got your Christmas trees up, and I will not ask you to raise your hands, but some of you already have your Christmas trees up. We're going to actually start a Christmas series a little early this year, so that's what we're going to do on this Wednesday night. We'll come back to Drive Through History after the first of the year, but we're going to jump right in. So that's every Wednesday night that we'll do that for Wednesdays right through till Christmas time, okay? But anyway... thanks, Chris. Chris is a Navy chief over at the hospital, and he plans once he gets out of the Navy life that he is probably going to go into full-time ministry. He's studying and he's preparing for that, and so we're giving him opportunities to grow in the experience. Amen? So that's, you know. And so he's been really making some great progress. All right, let's jump in. You know, I've, through the years, and even recently, I've thought, man, if only I could have, like, learned this earlier or grown in this or dealt with this sooner in my life, I maybe could be further ahead in my relationship with the Lord. And maybe if I'd only given more focus and more time to this particular issue, maybe I could just be more effective and be closer to the Lord. Have you ever thought like that? Have you ever stopped and thought, yeah, I wish I wouldn't have wasted time over here, and I wish I would have dealt with this thing, and I wish I would have gotten a stronger start, and I wish that I wish I would have dealt with this thing in my life. I wish I would have kicked that addiction, or I wished I would have. Have you ever been there and just wrestle with that? Maybe you're there now, you know, but at the same time, maybe there are people in your life that have said things like this to you. Ah, you seem kind of different somehow. I mean, you don't, like, go off like you used to. You seem, like, more peaceful. You seem like, and you don't talk like you used to. I mean, you act different. It must be that church thing you got going on or something. Has anybody said that to you? Well, all of this can be summed up in a great big word, sanctification. Now, we are in the second week of this series, Crosswords, where we're looking at big words that are related to the cross, big high value point words that change the score of our lives. That's where we're at today. You know, Adam brought us into a five-syllable word, propitiation, last week. But today we go to sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? It means to be holy. And some of you say, well, that's very helpful. You know, holy, what does that mean? It means to be separated unto God. And some of us are still going, okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? Oh, you mean like a monk or a nun? Not quite. We're not really talking like that. No. You know, I mean, maybe this can help. Think of words that are somewhat similar sounding or have the same kind of prefix that the sanctification does. Think of words like sanitation. Oh, there's a word. Okay. Think of sanctuary, or how about sanctity, or how about sanity, or how about sanction, or how about sanctimonious? Her teacher couldn't wait to tell us. Couldn't wait to tell us. When we got there to pick up Lindsay from preschool, which was just down the street at Tollgate, the teacher said, well, we had this conversation. And Lindsay's about four. They had this conversation, and Lindsay said, oh, they're sanctimonious. And the teacher looked at Lindsay and said, do you know what that word means? And Lindsay gave a perfect definition of it. And she couldn't. The funny thing was, we had just had a conversation in our house about that. That's one of the upsides of being a preacher's kid. But anyway, sanctimonious. So you think about all these words. You think of sanctification. You know, What does that really mean? It carries the idea of being set apart to God. Now, it happens at the moment when you and I become a Christian, we become sanctified in the sense we become set apart to God, and then His Holy Spirit, get it? Holy Spirit makes us holy, kicks in, really, and begins the process of setting our lives apart to God and away from the destructive stuff that's wrecking our lives, taking us off track, and keeping us from fulfilling the grand plan that God has for us. That is sanctification, friends. It's a great big word. That's what it means. Now, theologians, and you can get into this, and you can spend all kinds of time studying, you know, sanctification. Theologians like to use the words like positional and progressive. This church believes in positional and progressive sanctification. Now, isn't that impressive? Let me tell you what that means. All that really means is that means that when you become a Christian, you become in right position with God. You become holy. You become set apart. And God begins to work in you and change your life. But it becomes progressive. It has nothing to do with politics, okay? You know, it becomes progressive in the sense that now you spend your life working with the Holy Spirit, dealing with stuff, taking stuff away, putting stuff into your life so that you can walk in the path and fulfill the plan that God has for you. That's what it means. That's what it means. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Now, I want to go back to Romans. Adam took us into the book of Romans in the New Testament. This is an amazing book. It's an amazing book. It really was a letter. Paul wrote what we call the book of Romans. He wrote it because he wanted to go to the church in Rome, the Christians there, and he wanted to preach the gospel to them. We're not talking about the Catholic Church. This was long before that. He wanted to go to Rome and preach the gospel to the Christians in Rome. But they said to him, what do you teach? What do you believe? Before you come here, we got some questions for you. So Paul responds to their questions by writing the book of Romans, which is the most intensely theological treatise in all of the New Testament. It was a letter. It was a mind-boggling letter. In chapters 1 through 3, he talks about man's sin, and everybody has sinned and offended God and offended others, and thus they have earned a just penalty for that. In chapters 4 and 5, he talks about it's not by fulfilling religious rules and protocols that you come into right relationship with God, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he gets into chapters 6, 7, and 8, where he talks about the power of the Holy Spirit to free us from bondage, set us free, and move us forward into God's plan. It's an amazing. You can see, I know why Adam loves it, because it's an amazing book. It's amazing. I want you to listen to what Paul writes in a little piece of chapter 6. Now, I'm going to use the Message Bible, very contemporary. Listen to this. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language. That means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. Now, follow this piece carefully. That means you must not give sin. I think they got the heat on in here. Feels like it. Yeah, they just told me that the gas was turned off to one of the units. Yeah, it doesn't work well when the gas is turned off. You know, it's like your car doesn't run well if you leave your keys at the store. Anyway. Maybe yours does, mine doesn't. But anyway, this means that you must not give, listen to this. You must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run a little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Don't even mess with it. Don't see how close you can get to it. You know? Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live anymore. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. Sin no longer has power over you. You can no longer legitimately say, I couldn't help myself. Unless, you know, got some other kind of issue going on there. But, you know, you've got power over the power of sin when you become a Christian. And you know what? This particular passage is about how that the power of the Spirit breaks the bondages, the attractions, the addictions that control our lives and set us free. That's where it starts. Now, stay with me in a few moments. This message might get a little cerebral, but stay with me because I'm going to title. You're going to say, well, in the world, what's that got to do with addiction? Stay with me. You'll see how it all fits in just a few moments here. You know, the bottom line is this. When you became a Christian, you became a child of God. You're not a child of God until you become a Christian. And in John chapter 1, it says that he gave us the power to become the children of God, sons and daughters of God. And that power then becomes an eternal work that changes us from the inside out. Religion tries to change man from the outside in. Doesn't work. Spirit of God changes us from the inside out. I've got competition going on over there. So, the Spirit of God wants to work, and that's what you're allowing the power of the Spirit. You're allowing the power of the Spirit to come into your life and to change you from the inside, giving you a whole new set of desires. No longer are you satisfied. Did you have that happen to you? Well, I did. After I became a Christian, there was a lot of things that I was involved in. They weren't like heinous, terrible things, but there were some things I was involved in that after I became a Christian, I was like, yeah, I don't want that anymore. Why was I doing that? And some of the stuff even began to repulse me. I said, I don't want anything to do with that anymore. The desire was changed for it. But sanctification is not just like, oh, getting rid of stuff. That's not that. You know, it's taking new stuff into your life. And I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians. He wrote a letter to a group of churches, which is in northern Turkey. Galatia, in the province of Galatia, is now north central Turkey. And there was a group of churches there, small churches. They had met Jesus, but there were some people inside the churches who were simply saying, yeah, Jesus is good. You need to follow Jesus. But you got to follow all the rules, too. All the Jewish rules. You got to follow all those, too. Paul said, no, that's not right either. It's not about just trying to do it yourself. That's not the plan. So he writes to them about the work of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives. And listen to what he says in chapter 5. Again, this is out of the Message. I'm using a very contemporary language of the Message because it really kind of puts it out there. Listen to this. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. It's a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Sounds appealing, doesn't it? Frenzied and joyous grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition. Well, we might have been close on Friday night at the racetrack. But anyway, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love and be loved. Divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community, and I could go on, to which I say, no thanks, Paul, I have heard enough. Wow. Those are some of the things that can happen to us when we decide we're going to live our lives our way, that Jesus has set us free from. That's quite a list of stuff to be set free from, isn't it? That's what he's setting us free from. But then he goes on, and Paul, characteristic to him, real straight shooter, he makes a real hard statement to the church there in Galatia. He says, you know, this isn't the first time, guys. I warned you, you know, if you use your freedom this, you're not going to inherit God's kingdom. Now, what was he saying? He was simply saying, look, if you claim to walk with Jesus, and yet you're still pursuing your own way and still doing these old things, there's a good chance that you're going to lose out with him. You can't play Jesus and think that you can, you know, be all nice and holy on one day of the week, play the game, and live any old way you want and think you're going to be saved. It doesn't work. How's that for straight? You can't play both sides. Doesn't work. The only fool in that scenario is the person who doesn't. You know, because you'll lose out. And then he shifts gears quickly right there. And he goes, when the Spirit of God is at work in your life, there's going to be evidence. When people say, you know, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I look for the evidence. I look for the fruit. Right? It's not about being judgmental, because if the Spirit of God is at work in somebody's life, there's going to be proof. What's that proof? Look at what Paul says there. Some of you are well acquainted with the fruit of the Spirit, those nine attributes. Let's take a look at how they're portrayed here. Look at this. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way as fruit appears in an orchard. Like love, affection for others, joy, exuberance about life, peace, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things. There you go, faithfulness. A sense of compassion in the heart. There's kindness. A conviction that basic holiness permeates things and people. There's goodness. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life. There's gentleness. And I love this for self-control, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. That is what God is doing in your life. He is freeing you from the old path, bringing you into a new position and producing these things in your life. This is sanctification, and it is the pathway to freedom from addictions. Stay with me. Stay with me. I want to see you grow. I want to see you develop. Now, some of you are saying, what in the world does all this have to do with my current addiction? Well, I can tell you what it does, but stay with me. Because you see, there's a big piece here. It isn't just about being free from that addiction. God can supernaturally deliver you. And I have seen multi-decade drunks instantly, totally delivered. Nobody except Jesus set them free. Totally set free. Never to drink again. I've seen that. I've seen 3 packs a day cigarette smokers set free. I've seen hardcore heroin addicts never shoot again. Boom! I've seen all that. I know the power of God to set people free. But I also know some other things. Not only does God have that power, and that's very clear in Romans chapter 6, but you know what? Often it goes along with that. If God wants to do something else, He's trying to work by His Spirit in the deepest part of who we are. To set us free is easy, but to build our character so that we're strong, so that we can support the victory that we've gained is another challenge. Are you following me on that? Let me talk to you now about this. This is where I might get just a little bit cerebral, and I'm going to move quickly. Stay with me. Stay with me. You may even want to shoot the screen. I don't know with your camera, but you can do that because I'm going to move fast on this one. Here we go. Holiness is also wholeness. You've heard me say that. That's not new. Wholeness is maturity. God is working in your life to develop a whole and mature person, whole in every way. Now, a maturing person, I'm going to give you 4 descriptions of what a mature person looks like and some of the things that they have in their life. Now, why are you saying, why this? I can tell you why, just so you have an understanding. God is not satisfied just to free you from the addiction. He wants to develop your character so that you're strong and you have the ability to move into the life that He has for you. But He also knows this, that many times we get into addictions because we make choices to fill various voids in our lives, that hurts and situations and stresses and things that we put into our lives, and we feel that relief for a few moments, and it feels good, and then we do it again, and we do it again, and pretty soon that one momentary thing, we never woke up some morning deciding that this was going to happen, but we slowly begin to move down this track. Not everybody, move down this track where I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's porn. I don't care if it's shopping. I don't care if it's gambling. I don't care if it's drugs, drinking. I don't care what it is. We find that momentary kind of relief. But pretty soon we find ourselves, that was easy. Let's do that again. That was easy. Let's do it again. I can stop anytime. Let's do that again. I can stop anytime. Let's do that again. I can stop anytime. I can't stop. And now it's bondage. And this, you don't have it. It's got you. It's got you. And you find your life eroding. And you find guilt and shame blocking you from coming to church. You find guilt and shame shutting your prayer life down. You find guilt and shame separating you from people. You find guilt and shame just sometimes more than you can. And you pray and you do all kinds of things. And you should. But there's other pieces. And that's one of the things I wanted to address. Because God wants to do the deeper work of healing in our lives. Follow with me right now as I look at this with you. A maturing person is one, here's number one, that can engage in mutually need-based relationships and they can regulate emotions. And you say, what are you talking about? This is what I'm talking about. Every single one of us, every single person that's mature in this room is maturing, realizes. Let me use a couple of illustrations. If you're married, you know what, guys? I need my wife to do this. Your wife is saying, God, I need you to do this. That's a healthy relationship. If you're in a relationship where only one of you needs, that's not healthy. In this relationship I have with you, you need a pastor that you can trust. You need a pastor that loves you. You need a pastor that's constantly trying to do the best for you and try to honor God and honor you. You need that kind of pastor leading you into truth. You need that. I need you to be faithful, to grow, to pray, to serve, to give. I need you to grow in all of those things so that together we go forward. Amen? Amen? That's healthy. If you're in a relationship with somebody and it's just one way all the time, that's not healthy. You better think about that one a little. Better think about that. But a healthy relationship, a mature person is one where you're not constantly walking on eggshells. Now, Jesus was an emotional person. He was mad. He was glad. He was sad. He was frustrated. He was all those things. You see that. But he was never extreme. He was never like, what kind of mood's he in today? If you're in a relationship with people and you're always walking on eggshells, obviously that person is not mature. They've discovered that they can manipulate everybody around them with that little tactic. And they need to grow up. They need to grow up and deal with that. We're talking about, now what happens here is this. When there's a problem in the structure of who you are as a person, that creates an opportunity for you to try to fill that gap in with whatever works, whether it's manipulation, guilt, shame, addiction, whatever it might be. Jesus isn't satisfied with that. He wants to heal every piece of you so that you're well. You see, where those places don't have a place to attach. Do you follow me? What I'm saying here?
Yeah.
Okay. You're saying, I think I'm with you. Okay, so let's go to number two. Now that you're with me, let's go to number two. When we're talking about, who we are as people, and there's a lot to this, and I'm just giving you, a Mach 3 flyby on this. A mature person understands something. They're okay with being different, not necessarily weird, but different. There is not just one kind of Christian. I mean, everybody's got to, conform to this real tight. It's not like that. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying there. They maintain boundaries and they have initiative. Maturing people realize that there are differences and some of those differences are okay. Now, I'm not talking about extra biblical. I'm not talking about that. Now, if you have more than one child, you probably had this experience. How could these kids be so different when they have the same parents? This one is just so wonderful. And this one over here, God help me. You love them just the same, though. You love them just the same. There's a difference there. There's a difference. And so in the body of Christ, there are differences. We realize that. There's not a rigid conformity to all kinds of rules. But here's the thing. We take this a little further, okay? Mature people realize that there are boundaries. It's okay in many situations to say, no, can't do that. Sorry. They realize that, life has legitimate limits. And you know what? No is okay. Can't go there. Lots of people who start the road to addiction have never learned to say, no, I just can't start that road. Because there's something deep inside of them that says, I need acceptance. I need approval. And the only way I'm going to get it is to say yes to this. Down the road they go. Down the road they go. God wants to heal that part too. This is not, there's nothing shame-based about this. There's nothing guilt-based about any of this. This is about God healing the deepest parts of who we are. Are you following me here? Three of you, great. Rest of you, come on, just stay with me on this. There's boundaries. Some of you have tremendous trouble in some relationships because you've never set God-honoring boundaries, whether that's in sexual expression, time investment, money involvement. You've never set proper boundaries. I would recommend that you read the book Boundaries. It will help you on that. If you just feel like there's no boundaries in my life and I don't know how to manage all that, that will help you if that's an issue for you, you know. But here's the thing. I'm about to wrap this up here in just a couple of minutes, so stay with me on this. Maintain boundaries and have initiative. I cannot tell you the number of conversations I've had through the years of frustrated spouses because of the lack of initiative in their relationship. It might be the lack of initiative to deal with very real problems in their relationship. It might be the lack of initiative to deal with serious money problems. It might be the lack of initiative to deal with sexual intimacy problems. It might be the refusal to deal to take some initiative. Many parents know what it's like to have a 20-something in their home, in their basement, who doesn't take initiative to get out and do life. Every single one of us needs, if we are a maturing person, we are taking initiative and responsibility for ourselves. No amens? Amen. That's what we should be doing. That's what we should be doing. Now, those are two. Let me give you two more. Every maturing adult has the ability to experience loss, negative realities, and maintain a love sense of self. And some of you are saying, that sounds like psychobabble. It's not. Follow with me. Follow with me on this. And this flows right out of Scripture, friends. Every one of us here needs the ability. The Apostle Paul, you'll see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when he wrestled with loss and grief and heartache and pain. You'll see it actually in 2 Corinthians 1, 4, 6, and 11. You'll see it in all those places. Where the Apostle Paul wrestles with loss and grief and pain and sorrow and loss. It's just, he deals with all of that. A mature person doesn't deny those experiences, but realizes them and processes through them and turns them into platforms for growth. A mature person realizes, I'm going to trust God, but if I have to live with this negative reality, God will give me grace and I will learn to be content here. That's a maturing person. A maturing person is the person who never with a sense of self, doesn't make self first, but doesn't walk around like, oh, everybody's always looking down on me, everybody's condemning me, everybody thinks less of me, and they're not going to the other extreme either, where they think the whole planet revolves around them. But they realize who and what they are, and they have a sense of who they are. They're not living under this constant condemnation of, oh, I'm no good, I'll never be anything. And anytime you say something to them, they default to that. That's not maturity. That's immaturity. Something that the Lord... And do you see how that this stuff doesn't cause it, but it often sets people up to make poor choices and step into areas that they think are going to help them, but it leads to bondage. Here's number four. And then I'm going to tie it all together. A healthy, maturing person with the Spirit of God is working in shaping and strengthening their structure of who they are. Think of it like this. Think of it like this. If your house, you know, it looked great, looked fine, but, you know, kind of, there's a little kind of like a sag going on over here, you know, in one of the ceilings, and you realize that there's a serious structural problem there or in the foundation, guess what? You're going to get that thing fixed or you're going to sell the thing. Because you realize that one area of structural problem could set you up for major damage and harm and hurt. in our character, when there is a serious structural flaw, it sets us up for disaster. Think of it like that. That's why we give work and attention to it. In the fourth area, a maturing person has a sense of mutual authority, a work ethic, you know, vocational competence, healthy sexuality, a purpose, and a strong voice. There's a lot there to unpack, but the high fly view of it is simply this. It's simply this. Is that a maturing person knows that they have a level of authority that is that they have as a person in the position that they're in, and they use it for good. They don't use it only for themselves, and they don't use it for harm. They use it for good. Person understands authority. They have a strong work ethic. They're not a workaholic, but they're not lazy either. They have a strong work ethic. They don't have to be constantly just poked and prodded and pushed. And yet, they're not living to work either. They have vocational competence. They've achieved a level of success and effectiveness in the job and their career that they're in. They know how to express their sexuality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that every Christian needs to understand that they've been given a gift of sexuality, but they need to use it in the right way, inside the right boundaries, because that glorifies God. To go outside those boundaries will bring harm to everyone involved. Read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Healthy sexuality, a sense of purpose. I know who God has made me to be, and I'm going to fulfill that. A maturing person has a voice. It has nothing to do with singing, because if that had to do with singing, I'd be in trouble. But it had nothing to do with that. But they have their ability to speak, not like a banshee over everybody, but they know how to speak the truth in love. They know how to make their position known without demanding that everybody listen to it. Sounds like our culture could use a dose of maturity. Did you hear that? Our whole culture needs it. Whole culture. These are four components. These are make up. Think of it this way. These are the four major beams that run through the structure of your life. That they, if they are strong, your life will be strong. And the stronger your life is, the more apt you are to overcome the temptation to go the wrong way. As well as if you do give in the temptation, the greater is your ability to conquer it when it happens. You're saying, I'll be very candid with you. I came in early this morning. I said, Lord, I don't know about this message. I'm going to throw it out and start over. It was 4 o'clock this morning. I said, I'll throw it out. I said, no, don't do that. I trust that it's going to come home to you as we bring this to closure. And the band will be back in just a moment. We're going to close it out. I don't want to be guilty, maybe I am, of oversimplifying or some kind of something. But I just know this, that we often will step in. I don't care whether it's a shopping addiction. I mean, we are addicted to Amazon Prime, baby. Or whatever our issue might be, you know. We never set out to get like that. But often we find that it gives us some little measure of relief, or gives us that little jolt of adrenaline, or maybe we're addicted to social media, or that little jolt, that little kind of helps us. And the Lord is saying, you know what? I'm bigger than that, and I can give you everything that you need so you don't have to take the risk of stepping into what could be a bondage and an addiction. Are you following with me there? Please understand something. I'm certainly not saying if you order something from Amazon Prime that you're going to become an addict by Friday. Certainly not what I said. But sometimes we try to process our hurt, our loss, our betrayal, our disappointment, our rejection, our sense of powerlessness. You know, we try to find some sort of relief. We try to find some sense of affirmation. We try to find some sort of meaning through going to these places, or finding identity in them, or finding some relief from them. And unwittingly, what happens to us, again, no guilt, no shame. We step into these things and we think, okay, this is going to do it. And it does for a moment. But then we realize, it's like the proverbial need a bigger dose. You know? Need a bigger dose. We're going to close. And I want the band, you guys can come right now. We're going to close. I'm going to take you through some freedom steps. The start point. And please understand that today I believe that, see, to me, praying that you be set free from whatever bondage or addiction you got going on, that's really not a big deal to me. I know that's a big deal to you, and I understand that. I'm not dismissing your concern and your need by any stretch of the imagination. But seeing you set free supernaturally, and God chooses some, I don't know why he does this. He chooses some people that are instantly, totally, completely set free, and then others have got to work at it. I don't know why that is. But I do know this, is that the work of sanctification is to do that deep work in who and what we are, to shape our character to be like Jesus, so that we can be strong and capable of stepping fully into all that God has for us, so that when he does bless us and when he sets us free, we've got the character and the strength to support it. Because with greater blessing comes greater responsibility and sometimes greater pressure. And God gives you the strength and the ability so that when the pressures of the blessing come, you don't default to the thing. You tracking with me? Because God wants to bless and increase your life, but he wants to make sure that before he puts the greater pressure on there, that there's the greater structure in you to support it. Aren't you glad God's good like that? That's what he's doing. I want you to stand with me right now as we close. I'm going to take you through three quick steps. They're quick, but maybe they're not. I've seen God, like I've told you, supernaturally deliver people, and I've seen other people struggle for years and find freedom. I wish everybody was set free in a moment, but this is what I want you to do. Here's step number one. I want everybody to do this. I prayed last night, and our team prayed last night, that nobody would deceive themselves in thinking, you know what, I don't have any addiction. You may not. That may be absolutely legitimately true of you, but I don't want you to deceive yourself either if it's not. I'm not asking you to call anything or identify anything. I'm asking you to do this before the Lord. Be honest enough to at least admit it to him. If we could do it in a way that we could come up here and we could go through, help you with one-on-one, we would do that. But that's just not practical at this point. Take this one thing with me right now as we close. I want you to do this with me. I want you to pray, and I'm going to lead us in this. I want you to ask the Lord to reveal both an addiction and the reason. The reason may be scarier than the addiction. I'll just warn you that. Because he wants to heal the deep part of you. Let's pray that way. Do you dare pray this way? Do you? Do you dare pray this way? Some of you aren't sure, are you? I know. It could be kind of scary. But if you're not sure, just listen to me. Father, I pray that right now that your work of the Spirit would go deep in our hearts. If God, if there's an addiction in our lives, reveal that to us. If Lord, if we've been struggling to admit it to ourselves, reveal that to us. But Lord, do more than that. Reveal the reason for it. Because God, you want to bring healing to that. And I'm trusting you that you're going to bring healing to the deepest parts of who we are, those deep wounds that might be there. Are you doing this with me? This is hard, isn't it? Really hard. Now, Lord, I pray. I'm gonna interrupt the flow of this for just a moment. I'm gonna ask for supernatural deliverance. Supernatural deliverance. Lord, I'm asking right now, I'm asking you for supernatural deliverance, Lord, from porn, from nicotine, alcohol, shopping, gambling, manipulation. addictions, Lord, even the one I wrestle with, workaholism. And often the fear that goes with it. Supernatural power of God, come now and free us. We can't do it in ourselves. We don't have the strength. We need you. Come on, everybody say that with me. I need you. I need you. I need you. That's number two. Pray for the strength to break free and the healing of the pain of the lack. Lord, we receive your strength to break free. We receive the ability to say no to that. And we receive your strength to find healing in the deepest parts of who we are. Deep parts of us, Lord. And Lord, thirdly, we need the wisdom and the humility and the strength to take next steps, to get rid of stuff, to break off things, to make some changes. And you'll help us. But Lord, it may be easy and it may not be, but you're going to give us grace and you're going to give us strength, and we receive that. Do you do that today, friends? You're simply saying, Lord, I'm receiving your strength. And I don't care. God's going to work in your heart and in your life. And if you go out of here and you mess up and you do something, you go back to that, do not stay there. Just simply say, okay, go in this direction and go away from it and make the changes. You can always contact me, and I'll be glad to help you. Hallelujah. Spirit of the living God. Let's sing this. Spirit of the living God, flow into us right now with healing. God, I'm trusting you. I am trusting you for God, for deliverance from every kind of addiction and bondage in this place, so we can be free and healing in the very deepest parts of who we are. The Spirit of God is speaking to some of you, and he's putting his finger on some places in your life. That's him doing that out of love for you. That's not me, it's him. He says, Let me heal this area. Let's sing it and then we'll close. Step out of your seat, stand across the front. You can do that if you'd like to.
I want to know you.
on, sing it with us, sing it with us. Come
like
on.
A rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way.
I know we're past time, but it is what it is. We're going to sing that song again. And I don't believe that the Lord is done yet. And I'm not just going to hurry us out the door. If you need to go, God bless you. But I'm not going to drag this thing out, but I'm not going to speed it up either. Maybe you're like me. It was like Thursday night. I just like hit the wall. I'm not talking like Friday night when I did it with a go-kart, but I'm talking about emotionally. Just the weariness and the stress of this. And carrying the weight with all the past. It's just, man, I was just like, wow. And I thought to myself, I have a choice. I can check out or I can run to Jesus. I can run away or I can run to Him. Well, you know what I decided. I'm challenging you to run to Him. And just let Him, in these next moments, let Him just wash over you. And just bring a restoration and a healing and a refreshing to you. Just sing this song one last time. I plan to close right after this. But let's sing this song with us. And just let the Spirit of God just wash over you. I believe He can renew and refresh you. That's what Ed was saying to me, and I agree with that. Let's let the Spirit of God just roll over us right now. Let's sing it.
Draw me near, I'm desperate.
on, sing it. Those of you at home watching, sing it with us. Pressing in. Before I close this out, just say, Lord, just renew me. Refresh. Pour your grace into me. Help me to be strong in you. Thank you, Father, that we can meet at this time. Always encourage you to wear a mask as you're leaving. If you're 65 and above, you know that you're more vulnerable and susceptible. Please be our guest, be honored. You're free to go. And if you're new and you want to slip out right away, you can do that too. Those of you on the up against the two side walls, you guys can slip out now too. Because we're late, go right away and get your kids. That would be great. All right, those of you guys in the center aisles, you guys can slip out. God bless you guys. See you Wednesday night. Let the refreshing, renewing of the Spirit of God come into you.